Amen. All right, well, we'll dismiss the nursery for now. And I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Once again, we come to this text, which is addressed to one group in the church in particular. You'll remember last week, if you were here, we talked about how to be a godly wife. And so, of course, as it turns out, guess what we'll be talking about this morning? How to be a godly husband. And as my brother Jacob pointed out last week, it was certainly by the providence of God that in between my message on being a godly wife and being a godly husband, I had the privilege of officiating at a wedding. So anyway, here we are, and we come again to this message. And this message, as I said, is addressed particularly to the husbands in the congregation. But this is no less a message for everybody else as it is for them. And so I won't spend too much time reviewing what I said last week, except in the reverse. But of course, this is a message for wives, because it helps them understand what their husbands are seeking to be. This is a message for the young ladies that are yet to be married. This informs them what kind of a husband to look for. And for the men who are yet to be married, it helps them realize what they must become so that they are ready to be married. Now, you'll remember last week I made note of the fact that I had given Diana a chance to read over my message. Of course, that didn't have to happen today. For some reason, Diana and I have talked about this, and she doesn't know I'm saying this. I love to say that because that freaks her out right away. But she doesn't need to be worried. We've talked about this before. When I'm speaking with women, somehow I am able to be, wow. Oh. Sorry. That's good. It was just, whoa, we should have had that on before. Anyway. When I'm working with women and when I'm speaking with them, somehow, I don't know what it is, but I'm able to be much more gracious. But then when it comes to men, it's kind of like the gloves come off. And it's the same with her when she's dealing with the opposite gender. I don't know what that's all about. I haven't figured it out completely, but I most certainly don't have to worry this morning about being too gentle with the men. Whereas when a man is addressing women and tell them how they are to be a woman, you got to tread pretty lightly. So I wasn't worried about Diana reading this sermon for us today. So this is all fresh for her, which is usually the case. But anyway, we're in 1 Peter 3. Without further ado, let's get to the Word of God. And I am going to read verses 1 straight through to 7. But it's verse 7 we'll focus on. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, if you were paying attention there, you'll see that I'm still going to have to deal with something that requires a good measure of grace. But nevertheless, I do want to get something out of the way this week as I did last week. You'll remember last week's message I made clear before we started. This message is top heavy, right? So the first point was quite long and the second point less so. And the third point was like a snap. Now this week we're going to turn everything on its head and this message is going to be very bottom heavy. Sorry about that. I know you'd prefer so you know where things are going at the beginning, but it's going to be bottom heavy. So these first two points are going to be pretty quick. And then we'll hone in on that verse. And the reason that is, and the reason that I, it's the same reason that I read all of those verses. I didn't read all of those verses because you women needed to hear that again. I read all those verses because within those verses of counsel to wives, there is absolutely clear implications for men. Okay, let me explain what I mean as we get on to the first point. If you like, there's a outline on the back of your bulletin you can follow. The first point concerning godly men is they must listen to God. Now, you're saying, I didn't see that in verse 7. No, you didn't see it in verse 7, but you did see it in verses 1 through 6. Furthermore, this brings us all the way back to the beginning of the letter. Remember who Peter is writing to. He is writing to, and I quote, the elect who God has caused to be born again to a living hope. So you might think this goes without saying, but it needs to be said. If you want to be a godly husband, you must be a bona fide, born again Christian, a recipient of God's grace. You can be a moral husband, and you can even be a good husband, but you cannot be a godly husband lest you have first repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. Or, as Peter says, you remember last week in his counsel to wives who had husbands who were not Christians, he referred to them as those who do not obey the word. So, of course, the flip side of that is that if your husband is a Christian, he does obey the word. Now, that doesn't mean that he obeys the word perfectly. It can't possibly mean that he obeys every single command perfectly, because as all the wives here know, there is no husband that does that. There's no human being, period, who has ever obeyed the word of God perfectly. No, when Peter says obey the word, he's actually using the word to reference the gospel. He's talking about the whole of the gospel. And so when he says, refers to a husband that has obeyed the word, he's referring to a husband who has recognized that Jesus is Lord. He has repented of his sins, continues to repent of his sins, and trusts in Christ. That, and then he attempts to obey the word as much as he can. But he's got to begin with obeying the word to repent of his sins and submit his life to the Lord. So if you want to be a godly husband, it's quite simple. You must repent of your sins, continue repenting of your sins, trust in Christ, and continually trust in Christ. You must listen to God. It sounds straightforward, but for some it's not. We need to stop and think about this. If we want to be godly husbands, we must listen to the Lord. Always. Don't listen to the world. Okay? Don't listen to the self-help authors at your local Christian bookstore. Don't listen to Dr. Phil. Listen to the Lord. It's the first point. You can't be a godly husband. We just got to get that out of the way. Listen to the Lord. Second of all, a second point, I told you, not top heavy. That's the first point, done. The second point, as we see throughout verses 1 through 6, not only must we listen to the Lord, we must lead our wives. Now you see, nowhere did it say that there, but it did say that wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands. Now, if wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands, then clearly husbands have authority. And this is clearly explained. Paul explains it in two instances. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, this is what Paul says. He says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. You see it there again, right? The head of every man is Christ. But then the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. You see, everyone is in submission there. Christ is in submission to the Father. Husbands are in submission to Christ. And wives are in submission to husbands. So husbands clearly have authority. Husbands, you don't have to earn that authority. You have that authority. That doesn't mean there's nothing you have to do. We'll get to that. But the point is that God has given you that authority. He says it also in Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So because a husband is the head of the wife, that is why Peter says that she is to submit to him. In other words, to submit to your husband, as we said last week, is to recognize his authority that is given him by God. Now, that's pretty general. It's kind of like the call to submit. To say, husbands, you need to lead your wives, because that's what it says here, The problem is, what does that look like? How do you lead your wife? And unfortunately, we don't really find that here in the text. But because we're only really dealing with one verse for husbands, I want us to just step outside of our text for a minute or two to that verse in Ephesians. This was the text that I used for the message I preached at this wedding yesterday. And for anybody who ever does ask me to do their wedding, just know right now, you're getting a message from Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. I actually, this might sound harsh, but I think that a preacher who preaches a wedding without referencing Ephesians 5, 22 through 23 is an irresponsible preacher. I mean, what do you normally hear at a wedding? You know, love is this and love is that and you need to love. And sure, I'm not denying that. But this is a home run right here when it comes to preaching a wedding, because it talks about the relationship as a husband and a wife and how it points to the gospel. So within that, there's some very clear instructions about how a husband is to lead his wife. So let me just give you three things I have here. There's many more, but three in particular. The first way that a husband is to lead his wife is he is to lead her sacrificially. Okay, so Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if you are having problems with your wife and submission, it's probably because you are having problems with leading sacrificially. If you will lead sacrificially, I can assure you that you won't be perfect at it, but I assure you, husbands, if you will lead sacrificially, your wife will have a much easier time submitting to your leadership, because you will be looking out for her best interests. You will be thinking about her before yourself. You will be serving her just as Christ served those he came to save. So first, it means to lead sacrificially. Second, it means to lead her in such a way that she becomes more holy. So again, going back to Ephesians 5, I need to read verse 25 again, and then I'll read 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay? Now, husbands don't actually sanctify their wives. I don't make Diana any more holy. It's God who does that in her. But I am called as a husband to lead her in such a way that she pursues holiness. So if I am trying to lead her away from the things of the Lord, if I am trying to keep her away from the meeting of the people of God, if I am trying to keep all of her time busy so she can't spend time in the Word, if I am not leading her and the rest of the family in prayer, if I am encouraging within her ungodly traits, then I'm not leading her as I'm supposed to be leading her. I am to lead her in such a way that she will become more holy by the way I lead her. So that doesn't remove her responsibility. It just adds to a husband's responsibility. So if your wife is not becoming more holy, part of that's on you, husbands. Now, of course, it's up to your wife to answer to the Lord for her own pursuit, but we are called to lead them in such a way that it makes it easier for them to become more holy. That's what, we don't just pursue our own holiness, we pursue the holiness of our wife. Now, third and last thing here from Ephesians 5, in verse 28, it says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And so the third way that I think a husband needs to lead his wife is he needs to care for her and he needs to protect her. He is called to protect her. He talks about the fact that people don't hurt their bodies. That's ridiculous. Why would you want to do that? Now, I know some people do that. They're clearly not Christians. They're self-inflicting pain. You take care of your body. Sometimes we don't do it as well as we should, but we're called to take care of our bodies, and in the same way, we're to take care of our wives' body. That means this person that God has given to us, it is incumbent upon us husbands to do everything we do for their well-being, to protect them. And so if we recognize that the authority that we have as husbands is given by God, and you look at all of those things actually relate to your wife's relationship with God, then we'll see that it will be much easier to lead them, and we must be careful not to abuse our authority. Because as we get to our text today, verse 7 in particular, we will see that husbands can often abuse the authority that they have been given. Wives have a problem with submission. Husbands have a problem with authority. So these are just three things. There's much more we could say, but I do want to get to our verse. So we must listen to God, and we must lead our wives. And number three, we must live with them with understanding and honor. So let's just get right into this, and let's just deal with the fun part first. The fact that Peter says that women are the weaker vessel. What does Peter mean? Well, Peter is going to give two pieces of instruction for husbands. Two things that they must do if they want to be godly husbands. And both of these things are related to understanding this one important thing. Here it is, folks. Women are different than men. Okay, I know. You're grasping your chests. Really? Yes. Women are different than men. And despite what some author has once said, they both come from the same planet. They appear sometimes like they come from different planets, but they don't. This is what Peter makes absolutely clear, and he does this by stating that in a marriage, of the two vessels, one of them is a weaker vessel. Now, of course, that leads us to have to figure out what does that mean? In what way is the wife the weaker vessel than the man? And there's been a lot of suggestions of what it might be. Some have suggested that wives are weaker emotionally. Now, I have been accused of not being especially emotional, but that's not really true. In essence, I don't show my emotion very much, but I'm very emotional. Everybody is emotional. Some people just hold their feelings inside, and some let it all out. But in general, I think women show their emotion more than men. But does that make them weaker emotionally? I think some would argue that that actually makes them, I don't want to say stronger, more in touch with their emotion. Sometimes they deal with their emotions better than men. So I think we can rule that out. I'll mention later, they're definitely different emotionally, but I don't think we can say they're weaker emotionally. That doesn't really make sense. Now, some have suggested that he's saying that women are weaker mentally or even spiritually. I even hate to bring that up. That understanding, that false understanding, has breeded a lot of, I don't even know how to put it politely, garbage in the church. When you see men dominating over women, men requiring women to remain absolutely silent at all times and never say a word. Like I referred to that book that Diana and Jaquel got a hold on, where this was written by women, and they said that women are never to have an independent thought. I mean, that's crazy. That's propagated by men who are saying, well, look it, women are weaker mentally. He can't be possibly saying that. Trust me, men, there's women in the world that are way smarter than you and me. So it can't be saying that. It can't be saying that women in general are smarter than men. It most definitely cannot be saying women are weaker spiritually. I mean, I made that clear last week. All human beings are created in the image of God. All human beings, men and women, have access to the same salvation. Peter's even going to mention here, he's going to say that we are co-heirs together. In other words, we all look forward to the same eternity. I'll say more about that later. But the point is that it can't be that. Now, there is another option that might might make sense. I don't think I go for this, but I can understand how people say this. Another way to look at this is that because the woman is the submitter, I know that's not a word I'm using anyway, women are the submitter and men are the leader, it's saying that the wife is a weaker vessel because she is the one who has to submit to the authority. I guess I can see how you get that, but that doesn't really work for me. And it's for one reason in particular. It's that indicates that submitting is not as good as leading. And then that would seem to indicate that the submitter has less value than the leader. And that cannot be. So if somehow you can reckon with this to come out and say, well, but they're still of the same value, that's fine, but it doesn't work for me. So that leaves us with just one last option. And it is this, and I think this is correct. I think Peter is saying that women are weaker physically than men. Okay. We're okay. Good. I came down from last Sunday and Diana said, no rotten tomatoes. So yes, I think this is exactly what he is saying. I think he is saying that women are physically weaker than men. And the reason I think that is for a few things. Number one, it takes us right back to the created order. In that God created men and women, and he created them differently. They're not the same. So that if you, and again, this doesn't mean that there are not some women that are stronger than some men physically. Just watch women's UFC. Don't watch that, but you get my drift. Okay? So it's not to say that every woman are there's not one woman who is physically stronger than men. But in general, if you line up 10 women and 10 men and put them on a football field, I'm pretty sure I know who's gonna win. There's a reason that women don't play in the NFL and men don't play in the WFL? I don't know. I don't know what the women's football league is, but don't throw tomatoes. I don't know really much about the men's football league either. So I'm not saying that one's more important than the other, although, anyway. So this also leads to the fact that there are some jobs that men do better than women. And there's some jobs that women do better than men. There's some things that are more suitable for a man to do and some for a woman to do. For some reason, the mantra of the society in which we live, and I'm pretty sure I know the reason, but I don't really want to get into that. For some reason, the mantra in which the society that we live is anything a man can do, a woman can do better. Anything a man can do, a woman can do better. And of course, this is largely a result of feminism and the way that it's so vocal in propagating its views. But this has been going on all along. Otherwise, why did Peter bring this up? The reality is that men have a propensity to dominate over women, to exercise the fact that they are stronger physically than women, and so they have, oftentimes, they are tempted to use that to get what they want. If you don't believe me, go visit a local women's shelter for women who have received the brunt of a husband's abusing his authority or abusing the fact that he is created stronger than women. And so if we want to embrace what Peter is saying here, we need to embrace the fact that women are different than men. And that's good. That's okay. God has created women to complement, not compliment, although that helps sometimes too, ladies. He has created women to complement men. So you remember in the garden, there was Adam, and he was in the garden, and he named all the animals, but there was no suitable mate for Adam. And so God created woman, and she was a perfect match. So they were like puzzle pieces that went together perfectly. Eve was made to complement Adam in his roles. Women were made to complement men. They worked together in perfect harmony. This is what we call complementarianism. Now, you might not have heard that term before, but within Christianity, there is quite a debate going on. Complementarians say that men are women and are different, and men and women have different roles, and those are God-given roles, and that's very good. We celebrate the difference in roles and the difference between men and women. Now, there's another view that's called egalitarianism. And egalitarianism basically says that women and men are exactly the same in every way. Now, they're not so foolish as to say there's not differences between men and women, but they would say anything that a man can do, a woman can do, and anything that a woman can do, a man can do. That's egalitarianism. That, to me, is not very respectful of women, because it says that women and men are the exact same, but that's not the case at all. And as we'll see later on, Peter is going to say that we need to honor women, and I don't think that is honoring. So God's created purpose points to the fact that men and women are different. Women are in general physically weaker than men. And so this then leads to the counsel that Peter gives husbands. And there's two things in particular. Number one, he says, women need understanding. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Actually, if you look at the original language, it's actually literally with knowledge. Husbands have to live with knowledge. Okay? Not with knowledge of what's on TV every night. With knowledge of their wife. I like with knowledge better than understanding, because understanding is just like, you know, you need to be understanding. But no, if you have to live with knowledge, how do you get knowledge? It takes work. You don't get knowledge sitting on the couch, husbands. You don't get knowledge, you know, going out in the backyard and raking the leaves. That's not going to help. You need to be actively seeking to know everything that you can know about your wife. Right? Women think differently than men. Men need to know that. I forget that many times. What are you thinking, woman? She thinks differently than me. I forget that. She's different emotionally than me. That's okay. That's good. I need to know that. She sees things in a different way than I do. Women make decisions differently than men. Women are all kinds of different than men, and men need to understand that. So the first thing you need to know, husbands, is that your wife is different than you. Because if you expect her to do everything the same way you do, you're going to have nothing but friction. But not only do husbands need to know that men and women are different, but they must labor to understand what God's Word says about women. You remember last week I mentioned that funny meme going around, and it's got this big book, and it says everything that men know about women, and then you flip it through and there's nothing in it. And that's funny. We joke about that. But, you know, there is a wealth of information in this book about women. And guess who wrote this book? The one who created women. So you need to be in this book learning what you can about women in general and about godly wives. You remember last week Peter said to women, if you want to understand godly wives, read about the women in the Old Testament. I would say to men, if you want to know about women, you'll even learn a lot about their sinful tendencies. Read about the women in the Old Testament. You'll read about how they pursued holiness. You'll read about the sins that they struggle with. You'll read about how they think and how they act. It will be incredibly instructive for you. So you need to know first, men, you need to understand the difference between men and women. Second, you need to understand what God's Word says about women. But third, and this is probably going to be the hardest, you need to understand your wife. I wanted to say woman there, but that might have sounded a little... You need to understand the woman that God has given to you. That one in particular. Because guess what? Just when you think things couldn't get harder, they do. Because every woman is different. Every woman is different. There's not two of a kind. Even if they come out twins and look the same, they are different. So you need to work hard at understanding your wife. What are her tastes and distastes? What does she think about things? What particular sins does she struggle with? What are her desires? What are her passions? How does she think? All of these things. I mean, her strengths and her weaknesses. In other words, I think I can say this. Men, we have to be students of our wives. And the second you think you know everything you need to know about your wife, just forget it. It's not even close. I mean, there's a reason that marriage is all of life. There's a reason that we were only supposed to be married once. Now, there's lots of other reasons. But one of the reasons is it takes a lifetime to understand your wife. I mean, I've been married for 24 years.
We were together for 4 years prior to that. I mean, I'm a relatively young man, but I've had almost 30 years.
And I'm still learning things about her that I never... Like, the men who have been married longer than I have, they know this. It takes a lifetime to get to know your wife. And so we need to be busy students learning as much as we possibly can. Not just about women in general. Not just about godly women in general, but about our wife.
So they need understanding. Number two, they require honor. So Peter says, wives also... husbands are to show honor to their wives. Show honor to their wives. Now,
if you remember back when we were in 1 Peter 2, talking about citizens and government, we are told that everyone needs to be shown honor. So you need to show all human beings honor, because all human beings are created in the image of God.
But here, Peter says that we need to show a special honor to our wives.
We need to show a special honor to our wives, and that's not just because they are a human being, but it's because they are a human being that God has graciously given to us. One in particular that God picked out for you before eternity passed.
He said, this is the one for you.
So if you will recognize that, you will honor her
with the honor that she deserves, because she has been prepared especially for you.
God chose her before time began, and he created her especially for you, husbands.
That really should blow your mind.
I
mean, I know that you got to have some say in it.
Right, fellows always ask me, how do I know which woman I should marry? Well, go find a godly one. If you like her, marry her. Right?
But how do I know she's the one?
Well, the second you put the ring on her finger, she's the one. Right? It's pretty simple.
But that doesn't mean that God
has not superintended for
that woman.
He has fashioned everything in your life to bring you to your knee with a ring in front of that woman. That's mind-blowing. Come on now. You didn't just go out and find one.
Well, you did, but God prepared that woman especially for you.
That is...
I do not deserve
this woman that is sitting in the front row today. I'm telling you this.
This is only by the grace of God. Husbands, every single one of you,
none of you deserve the wife that you have. With all her faults and foibles, you don't deserve her.
That is a demonstration of God's grace to you.
And if you realize that, you will honor her as she ought to be honored. You will honor her womanhood. Right? You will esteem her role as your wife and as mother. You will care for her. You will protect her from harm. You will
highly value her opinions
and her thoughts. You will treat her as the gift that she is for you from God. You will honor her if you will recognize the grace of God in giving her to you. So women require understanding and they require honor. I mean, that's pretty simple. Now, it's not simple to apply. It takes a lot of hard work to do those two things, but
husbands,
your marching orders are pretty clear. Know everything you can about your wife and honor her the way she ought to be honored. And Peter gives us two reasons why this is imperative that we do this, husbands. Number one is because we are heirs together with them of the grace of life.
So what this means, husbands, and this is meant to be an encouragement to you, what I think this means is that
both husbands and wives who are Christians
look forward to eternity in the presence of God together.
Okay, so what that means. Now, I know that in the scripture it says that in heaven they are neither married nor given in marriage.
So I think that pretty heavily implies that there will be no marriage in heaven.
But I do think... I'm certain of this, actually, that I will know this woman right here, and I will know that she was my wife, and I think that I will spend a good majority of my time with her in all of eternity. Now, what that means is that if we're going to spend together all of eternity,
I better take my time now getting
to know her and honor her the way she ought to be honored,
because we will be together forever.
Now, some husbands, you know, hear that and, you know, it's just the mentality that you hear in the world, you know, can't wait till death separates them. What is it, death or divorce these days?
But no, for the Christian, it is forever. Like, I married this young couple yesterday, and I showed them the ring.
And I said,
you know what's important about this ring? It's that there's no end to it. In the same way, this is a reminder that there is no end to the love you have for your wife. What that means is that I will love my wife forever and ever and
for eternity. That's
good news for me.
That's what I want to do. That's what husbands need to be pursuing, because we both share in the inheritance of eternal life.
But not only that. Listen to this, and this is
how he ends. He says, we must live with them in understanding and show honor to them so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this might come as a surprise to you all,
or to some of you anyway, but prayers can
be hindered.
Prayers of believers can be hindered. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, if you have a relationship with somebody, and you get into
trouble in that relationship,
there's a rift in that relationship, well, then communication is difficult. Right? In other words, when Diana and I have a disagreement and I'm not happy with her, I don't want to be around her. I don't want to talk to her. You know, if I have a rift with somebody else and I don't
want to interact with them, and so
I just don't take their calls. So
it's not like that exactly.
It's not as if God doesn't take your calls. It doesn't mean when you try to talk to him, he goes, la 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 la, I can't hear you. This is not what I'm talking about.
But think about,
there's more to say about this, and we'll address it
in a later sermon, but think about this with me for a minute.
If you refuse to obey what God says,
particularly about your role as husband,
why would you go to him in prayer? If you refuse to submit to him, why would you pray to him? And if you did pray to him, refusing to submit to him, then clearly you would come to him in the wrong way. Yes, there is a wrong
way to come before God in prayer. I said it. You can come before God in a right way, and you can come before God in a wrong way.
Think with me just for a minute about the Lord's Prayer.
Right? This is the model that Jesus has provided for us of how to pray. He says we are to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's a few things there.
The first one is that we say, hallowed be
your name. What that means is
we say, your name be honored as holy.
Now, how do we stand before God and say,
your name be honored as holy, and spit on his name by how we treat
our wives? That is the
height of hypocrisy.
If you want
the name of God to be honored, then you do what God says.
Now, second of all, then you say,
your will be done. So how do you say, I'm not doing your will, but your will be done? If you do say that, it's just an absolute mess.
You're wasting your time. If you say, Lord,
I want your will to be done, but forget about this issue,
that
doesn't work.
You just can't do that. And so what Peter is saying here, husbands, is that if you say,
I love the Lord, but you refuse to lead your wife,
you got to get things straight with the Lord.
Because otherwise your prayers are hindered. Peter
expects men to be praying. I mean,
there's a whole other sermon. I really don't have time for that.
But Peter assumes that men are praying.
And he says, listen, men, if you will
abuse your authority, if you will not treat your wife
with kindness and grace,
if you will not honor her the way she ought to be honored, your relationship with God is in trouble. So what that tells us, husbands, is that it is of the utmost importance, both
for the sake of our relationship with God right now and for all of eternity.
Whether you apply this message or not has an impact on all
of eternity, husbands.
That should cause you just a minute to step back.
Like, this message, if you will not apply it, it will impact all of eternity, and it will impact your life right now. So we need to take seriously this counsel that God has provided for us.
We need to
listen to the Lord in everything.
We need to lead our wives in the way that God has instructed us. And we must
live with them in an understanding way. We must strive to be
godly husbands. This is what we have been called to be. This is what young men who hope to marry must become. This is what wives must help their husbands to become. And this is what a godly woman must look for in a prospective husband. A husband who leads his wife, listens to his God, and lives with her in an understanding way. Let's pray.